That's Jerusalem, by the way. That's, at least that's the place where we're supposed to think about all those kinds of things, because this is the place where God, that God identified as His place. This is His city. This is His building. And this is His presence. First memorable encounter with God. It happened at Pine Haven Christian Assembly. Pine Haven was a camp in northern Minnesota, a camp that I went to several years in a row as I was growing up, up in northern Minnesota. As I think about that experience, I don't know, I'm not sure that I would say that it was the worship experience. And I'm absolutely confident that that wasn't the first time that I had an encounter with God. It's probably just the first one that I remember, or at least the first one I remember that was of significance to me. But sometime during the course of that week of camp, unexplainable to me, God spoke. I don't really know exactly what He said, and it wasn't like I could memorize the words. I just knew that something happened that was outside of anything that I'd ever experienced before in my life. I would have sworn that you could have heard my heartbeat as I stood there in that lodge, or as I sat there in that lodge during campfire that evening. And I just knew as I was listening to that, as I was listening to God right there, I just knew that I had to do something about that experience, and soon. And I did. I got home from that week of camp, and I was just a man on a mission, and I went forward at church, and I gave my life to Christ. It was later on, or shortly after that, that I was baptized by my father in Bass Lake. And I have to be honest with you, there hasn't been many moments like that for me. There's been a few. I'm not always outwardly expressive. I can still remember things like Joplin, Missouri, National Youth Leaders Convention, several hundred of youth ministers attending this convention with big-name speakers and Christian musicians. But I found myself during the midst of that convention so engaged in worship that the next thing I know, I was doing something that I've never done in my life. I was lifting my hands. I was literally lifting my hands in worship to God. And I mean, it's just something that was so out of character for me, I just could not explain it. But it was almost impossible not to do it. There was just something compelling about the physical engagement with God at that particular moment. And I don't really have an explanation for it. In fact, I think I'm pretty naive about how God works. I'm really not that overly expressive. I probably am more so now than I used to be. But I just don't know how to explain the encounters those encounters with God. I'm not sure how you explain what happens when God just sneaks up on you and you meet Him somehow in the moment. The text that I want to look at this morning is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, or 2 Chronicles in chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to that. It's an interesting passage if you look at this. This is the dedication of the temple. The temple was the building that was supposed to be the place where people would go to find God. David wanted to build it, but God said he couldn't. Because he was a man of blood. But his son Solomon instead was given the privilege of building this magnificent temple in which God was going to come. And today is the day of dedication. Today is the day to pray over this building and to anoint this building and offer sacrifices in honor to God. And this is the text that we have. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Thank you, yes. Starting with verse number 2. Then Solomon summoned to Jerusalem the elders of Israel, all the heads of the tribes and the chiefs of the Israelite families, to bring up the ark of the Lord's covenant from Zion to the city of David. And all the men of Israel came together to the king at the time of the festival in the seventh month. And when all the elders of Israel had arrived, the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark and the tent of the meeting and all the sacred furnishings in it. The priests who were Levites carried them up, and King Solomon and the entire assembly of Israel that had gathered about him were before the ark, sacrificing so many sheep and cattle that they could not be recorded or counted. The priests then brought the ark of the Lord's covenant to its place in the inner sanctuary of the temple, the most holy place, and put it beneath the wings of the cherubim. The cherubim spread their wings over the place of the ark and covered the ark and its carrying poles. These poles were so long that their ends, extending from the ark, could be seen from in front of the inner sanctuary, but not from outside the holy place. And they are still there today. There was nothing in the ark except the two tablets that Moses had placed in it at Horeb, where the Lord made a covenant with the Israelites after they came out of Egypt. The priests then withdrew from the holy place. All the priests who were there had consecrated themselves regardless of their divisions. All the Levites who were musicians, Asaph, Heman, Jeduthun and their sons and relatives, stood on the east side of the altar dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals and harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. Accompanied by trumpets, cymbals, and other instruments, they raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good. His love endures forever." And then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. They were just so absolutely overwhelmed. They couldn't even do their job. But that's what I'm talking about. Those rare moments in life when you find yourself in an encounter that you just can't do anything. That's Jerusalem, by the way. That's the place where we're supposed to think about all those kinds of things, because this is the place where God identified as His place. This is His city. This is His building. And this is His presence. In fact, this Ark of the Covenant, these cherubim that sat at the most holy place, were often called the Ark of the Presence, and God would settle there. We're in the middle of trying to figure out, how do we remember? How do we capture the essence of the story of God? And we've done it by looking at just the basic tone of Scripture, just walking down through the story, which I'll remind you of in just a little bit. But we've looked at some locations. We've tried to say that, you know, at this location, this is the way that God acted. Or ask ourselves the question, how did God act in this location? How did He seek to restore Israel in the midst of that? We looked at the city of Sodom. And we're reminded that this is not about some sin over other sins, but it's really about injustice. It's about apathy that sometimes arises in the world. And God creates a passion in people to make a difference. And He uses people like you and me to restore the world in which He lives. We looked at Mount Sinai, Horeb, and the way, various ways in which God appeared on a variety of mountains. And in every situation, the emphasis is that God is revealing Himself as the one who comes to redeem the world. Last week we looked at Nineveh and the story of Jonah called to to go and to preach to the enemies of Israel. But we discovered the very heart of God through that incredible story about how God is just, He just won't stop loving people, and that God is really interested in saving all of humanity. God knows no limits to the people that He is willing to accept back into His relationship. And today, we come to Jerusalem. We come to this picture that is epitomized, literally epitomized by the Ark of the Covenant. It's epitomized by a box that, if you look at this communion table here, it would be about 4 foot wide and about 2 feet in depth and about 2 feet high. And it's really, it's not a very big box. It's just a little bit bigger than what do they call those boxes you put at the end of your beds? Hope chest. Not much bigger than that. It was about the size of a hope chest, maybe a little bit longer, a little bit wider. Or about the same, a little bit longer, I mean. It was a wooden box made out of acacia wood, covered with gold. And this top sat above it, and there were long poles on each side of it, and that would be so that they could carry it. And it was the Ark of the Covenant that was just the epitome of God's very presence. It, wherever Israel went, they took God with them. And when they got ready to cross the Jordan, the very first thing in were the priests that were carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And wherever that Ark went, that's where God was. And when they built a tabernacle in the wilderness, they put God in the most holy place, in that room that they called the most holy place. And He would come down and He would fill that tent with His glory. And when they finally built a building, this was the place.
And every year, Israel came to Jerusalem in order to meet with God. And so far as we know, this temple housed God until late in the 500s, or early in the 600s BC, when Babylon came and destroyed the city of Jerusalem. And there has not been a record of the Ark of the Covenant until Indiana Jones comes. I want to tell you, right? It's locked in some big warehouse in Washington, D.C., marked in a box. But literally, for hundreds of years, that there has been this ongoing sense that we could only find the Ark of the Covenant somehow. Unfortunately, we don't see it as God's presence so much as we do. It's more like a talisman. It's like a lucky charm. And somehow in our experience of encountering God, something is supposed to happen. And I don't even know how to talk about it because you can't produce that. It's all the worship kind in the world. It will never create an encounter with God. But see, in worship, that's the idea that God somehow He just captures you. And when He captures you, it just overwhelms you. I can't help but think of Isaiah chapter 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of His robe had just filled the temple, and there was this smoke, and there was this overwhelming sense of God's presence, and the threshold just shook, and there was cherubim, and there were these, they were all flying around. They had six wings, with two they covered their eyes, with two they covered their feet. They flew, and they shouted out in the presence of all of humanity, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" You know what Isaiah did when he saw that? The first thing he did after seeing all of that is he said, "I don't belong. Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." You see in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is preparing to return, he speaks to the Apostle John, and in this very opening chapter, John is doing the what I'm looking at in my mind. So Revelation chapter 1, verse 12, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with golden sash around his chest. His head and his hair were like wool, were white as like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing water. In his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I felt it. Exactly that. You have an encounter with God, and the very next thing you know is you don't know what to do with it. You put your face to the ground. But at least that's something to do. I've seen a handful of people do it. It hasn't been very many, though. But I've seen it. I was in the middle of a worship service and somebody stepped out of the aisle, and the next thing I know they're down on their knees, and the next thing I know they're down on their face before God because they just don't know what else to do. They just feel so absolutely overwhelmed by His presence. And I'm sitting here embarrassed. And I'm wondering why I'm embarrassed. That anyone would feel so strongly about the glory of God encountering that would be ashamed to somehow show up. But God somehow overwhelms us with His presence. And the problem is that we just don't see that anymore in our culture. Well, we kind of carry the great part, the Super Bowl, the first phase of the virtual draft, Black Friday. I mean, those are the days that really get our attention. Those are the days that people will just line up for days outside of a building and they'll just wait. Those are the days that somehow our culture has convinced us is a thing that ought to be so utterly important that you would be overwhelmed by the possibility. And things listen to me. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because we do it every week. Maybe it's because we just got so used to it. I remember several years ago getting together on Saturday night with our Sunday school class. And we played the music record. You ever played the music record? Susan, we got to wait for you to play. Anyway, I don't do that. I really don't, but even as a newlywed, I didn't do well with newlywed. People try to remember stuff. You know, one of the questions was, where were you for your first kiss? Usually, how can you remember? And someone asked, did you meet with my present point? I thought that was a really good answer, you know, actually. I thought that was really good. That's kind of the idea, you know? Yeah, the person that you are in the habit of kissing. You know, it's a lot easier. You remember your first kiss. You remember your last kiss. The first one is pretty special. It's pretty memorable. It's the first. It's the one that you wait for. It's the one that you anticipated. It's the one that you look for. But after a while, it's just kind of like, grab one anytime I want, and oh, okay. In your life and mine, in order for us to experience life changing. in order for us to have transformation occur, I am convinced that the very first thing that has to happen is that you have to have an encounter with the living God in some meaningful way. It either has to happen in some kind of a worshipful, some kind of a worship experience, or it has to happen in an encounter with God in person. This arch of these cherubim sat on the top of that lid. These cherubim were there, and they sat on the top of that box, but the box wasn't empty. This day, the day that we just read about in 2 Chronicles, it only had one thing. But by the time we hear about it, we hear the book of Hebrews written, we discover that it has several things in there as well. Those things that are in there are there to remind us, because God knew that we're not very good at remembering important stuff. So inside that box, inside that holy place, there were tablets to remind us of the very law of God, His will for our life, the kind of thing that He wanted us to do with ourselves. Inside that box, I don't know how it happened, but there's a pot, and it's full of manna. That stuff that they ate every day during the 40 years. You know, it didn't go bad during the full 40 years. I don't know what kind of observer that is. It's in pots. But it reminded them of God's very provision, that his everyday care. It reminded them of the fact that it's with us all the time. That we never face tomorrow without it. In that box was Aaron's rod with blooded when Moses was confronted over his leadership. And it reminds us that God is ours. He's always directing our lives. He's always out in front of us. He's always leading us. He's always putting people in front of us that can help us get where we need to go. Is it true that worship sometimes is not only one muscle that's near God? That God is present here? The God who leads, and the God who supplies, and the God who reigns, and the God who rules? I just wonder if I'm telling my story, is there anything in my story that focuses on the fact that in the presence of God that everything changes? I remember eating supper one night with an old gentleman who'd been in church, and I'm sure it's all wrong. And I remember this is one of my favorite questions. But I'd ask this question for how many times he'd been Christian. It's kind of fascinating to me that I listen to the story of their journey there, how they've come to know Christ. And I looked at this guy and I said, tell me, when did you become Christian? And this older gentleman kind of called me around a little bit and told me something that he wasn't saying. So I kind of said, well, what's wrong? He said, well, really honest with me, I've never given a life to Christ. I believe, but I've just never come back. And it's kind of sad that I've been more than twice my age. Who've been in the church all of his life, he's grown up in the church, and in the church all of his life, he did never see the walk in the church. And I said to him, I just looked at him and said, it's a residuous part of that event. You've been in church for a lot longer than I've been, probably twice. You've never identified with Jesus. See, none of us can do that.
That's all right.
And so I asked myself, how come? Why did he do that? And he looked at me and said, I guess it's because he's not there. He didn't know. See, none of us. None of us.
in every rock that says God is in me.
And that's the point, isn't it?
You have to wait until you can do it before you can do it, and you're going to be waiting a long time because you're never going to get to the place where you can do it, because it isn't about us, it's about you.
And that's really our story. That's our story. Our story is, yes, God is absolutely incredible, and yes, I am an absolute mess, but God is so good, He is so gracious, and He loves messing. He just loves it.
You're probably aware by now of the things that we are immediately going to search for. This is the last part of the piece. I see the throne. And on the throne is the King. King is Jesus. And all around the throne, people are bowing down, they're giving Him their treasures, there are loud cheers and clapping and bright laughter like a thousand waterfalls, and everyone bursts out singing a new song. This is our King, the Lamb who died so that we don't have to do our rescue. All honor and glory forever and ever, and every creature everywhere in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea going in. And then from all around the wide, immense, beautiful silence. Next state. God's portal and thrown down is. I see a sparkling city shimmering in the sky, glittering, glowing, coming down from heaven, from the sky. Heaven is coming down to earth. God's city is beautiful. Walls of topaz. Jasper, sapphire, wide streets, paved with gold, gleaming pearl gates that are never locked shut. Where is the sun? Where is the moon? They are needed anymore. God is all the light people need. No more darkness, no more night. And the King says, well, God and His children are together. No more running away and hiding. No more crying or being lonely or afraid. No more being sick or dying, because all those things are God, are gone. Yes, they are gone forever. Everything sad has been gone through. You see, I have wiped away every tear from every eye. And then a deep, beautiful voice that sounded like thunder in the sky says, look, I'm being here. Father, come to this wonderful day. Have you recognize how completely awesome you are? God, I bow before you today and I honor you with everything I have to pray. God, you recognize just how completely worthy you are of worship. Father, I pray that you would overwhelm us with your presence, to recognize each and every day that it's not a stale thing, it's not one of those things where we just step back and go, oh yeah, God, but we do recognize how truly awesome that is, to be able to say, God is with us. God, you entered into this world through your Son, Jesus Christ, the King, Emmanuel. God is present with us. He came to earth, and He put on flesh, and dwelt among men. But God, you have the greater thing, or even greater gift than we can experience in just your presence on this earth, but rather your presence in us. The presence that we experience in the Holy Spirit. The Lord, we have yielded your life to you. You give us an amazing presence inside. God, we need the church of our temple. Let us pray that you would help you to cross. Those of us who know Christ in our church, let us pray that you would help us to see the living Jesus Christ in our life. He is absolutely overwhelmed by that cross. live in such a way, speak in such a way, ask in such a way, to do things in such a way that people cannot be saved. We're effective. Jesus Christ. It's not about us, our fellow. If you move on to the world, Jesus Christ.